All right, this morning I have a little self-assessment quiz for you. I'm going to ask you a bunch of questions that start with, have you ever? And I want you to answer those questions not out loud. You can keep it to yourself. You don't have to put your hand up or anything like that, but just in your mind, I'm going to ask however and have you ever? And I want you to think in your own head if this has ever been you, if these are things that you've ever experienced or thought or done. Have you ever? Have you ever told a lie to make yourself look better in front of other people? Have you ever embellished your accomplishments or erased your past failures to preserve your reputation? Have you ever not been able to apologize even though you know that you were wrong? There's just something inside of you that says, oh, I just can't say sorry about that. Have you ever failed to be able to forgive someone even when they're asking you for your forgiveness? Have you ever cheated so that you wouldn't lose? Even if it was something silly or stupid, you know, a board game, but you just, something inside of you, I have to win, or you're golfing with your buddies and you shave a few strokes off. Have you ever cheated so that you wouldn't lose? Have you ever put somebody down to make yourself look good? Even if that's passive aggressively or subtly, you know, the way that we do, we give them a compliment and then we say, but, wow, you're really good on that. But, of course, yeah, you had all the advantages. If I had your life, I would be able to do that. Have you ever not been able to celebrate other people's accomplishments, even your friends or family members? Something inside of you goes, I just don't feel good about that. Have you ever ignored what you knew was good advice because you didn't want to listen to someone else? Have you ever avoided asking for help or asking for directions? And all of those things, if you've ever said even a little bit yes to some of those things or a bunch of those things, all of those things and 1,000 other things are indications that somewhere inside of us, we're dealing with our own pride. We are struggling with the tension of our own pride inside of us, this desire that we have to raise ourselves up or to lower other people so that we seem like we're doing a little better than we are. Pride is something inside of us. We've already talked about this in the series that we've been going through the last couple of weeks. It's something inside of us that allows us or prompts us to compete with other people. Pride is what causes us to not only want certain things, but want more than other people have in our lives. We want to be more successful. We want to be more intelligent. We want to be more talented. We want to be more beautiful. We want to be more funny. And none of these things are good enough just in and of themselves. We want to be better than somebody else or have more than somebody else because our pride is lifting us up and trying to exalt ourselves over other people. And so we're working through this series about selfishness, about how much we look at ourselves. And today we're going to drill down to what really is the core of our problem. And the core of our problem for so many of us is selfishness. Selfishness, if you read on it, not only Christian authors or Christian thinkers, but people from all different walks of life talk about how crucial and important it is to root out pride from our lives. But in many Christian circles, it becomes spoken of as the prime problem that we have in our relationship with God and our relationships with others. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. What an incredibly powerful statement. Pride is how the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice, every other, whatever you want to call it, sin or misbehavior, bad attitude, bad action, poor thought life, all comes from pride. And it is the complete anti-God state of mind. And so I hope you understand how important it is today for us to tackle this issue of pride, because it is something that will get in the way of our relationship with God, get in the way of our relationship with other people, and it is really the core of our problem. And if we're not willing to drill down and deal with that, it is going to plague us throughout our lives. And so today I hope that as we take that quick self-assessment, and maybe some other things are going through your mind, and you might realize today, hey, yeah, there's some pride inside of me that we need to get at, that we need to deal with, that we need to banish, because it is harmful. There are so many ways that pride manifests itself in our lives. We see it through a number of things. We see it in people who are boasting or who are arrogant. This is probably the most common way that we think about pride. When we think about someone who's proud, we often think about that person who's boasting, who brags, who's big, huge personality, and it's all about them, and they walk around and you just know that they think they are the greatest thing that the world has ever seen. But there's so many other ways that you might see pride manifesting itself in your own life. Here's another way: embarrassment. You know what? Embarrassment? Yeah, embarrassment. Sometimes we think so much about ourselves. We think so much about our reputations and how much we have to make sure that we're giving off a good vibe and people think a certain way of us. We are so important to ourselves that we get embarrassed if that reputation ever gets threatened, if the slightest thing kind of comes in between us and the way that we think people are thinking of us. We get embarrassed, and that comes from our pride. We talked about this a second ago. When we compare ourselves to others, when you look around, and again, maybe you, whether it's with your money or your accomplishment, your career, your success, with your looks, with your popularity, all kinds of things, when you're thinking more about how you compare to other people, that is a sign that pride has worked its way into your heart and into your life. For some of us in a religious setting like this, where we're in church, being judgmental is a big deal. When we start judging other people, we're looking down on other people to try and put ourselves up and to a superior position. We know that we are being prideful when we are being judgmental. And by the way, I know there's probably a whole bunch of you here in this room where you've been on one side of that coin, where either you've realized you are the judgmental person, maybe you're even the judgmental Christian, and you know that you've looked down on other people. And there's a whole bunch of us in this room where maybe you've been burned by that in church in different places. You've felt like you've been judged. For some of you, maybe it was the reason why you didn't come back to church for years and years and years, and maybe just now you're coming back because you felt like church was so judgmental. And by the way, if that is you on either side of that coin, do not miss next week. Next week, we're going to talk all about judging people and what that looks like and what it should look like or shouldn't look like in church. And so if that's ever been an issue for you, or you felt judged, or you've been the person judging, make sure you come next week. We're going to talk all about the judgmental Christian culture that is sometimes out there. For some of us, another way pride manifests itself is through hiding our sins or our fault, hiding things that we know are inside of us, but we don't want anybody to know about it. Again, that challenges our sense of reputation and who we are. And so if you find that you're in this mode of, I don't want anybody to know who I really am or what I really think or my real attitude or the real things that I've actually done, again, a sign that maybe pride is growing up inside of you. If you've ever not been willing to forgive people, hold grudges, not being able to take advice from people because you know better and you're going to do it your way. And even if you have low self-esteem, again, this is one where we go, it's because I don't have any pride that I have low self-esteem. Actually, when we think so much of ourselves and when we're so self-important, it's easy for us to get to a point of low self-esteem. We lose our confidence because we're thinking all about ourselves. And if we can't live up to even our own standard and our own sense of pride, then we just drop to the bottom and it can kill us in terms of low self-esteem, low self-confidence, low self-worth, because we can't do it. And when we think that everything is up to us, our image and our reputation and what we can accomplish, that's a sense of pride, even when we don't reach those standards that we've created for ourselves and we have low self-esteem, pride can manifest itself in having a low self-esteem, not just an inflated sense of self. So today, we're going to talk about pride. Just a bit of a recap in terms of where we've been through this series that we've been talking about, thinking of selfie, the idea that we live in a selfie culture, that not only with pictures, but really with our whole mindsets and attitudes, oftentimes our perspective comes from an arm's length away, pointed right at ourselves, where we take up most of the picture, and we're encouraging one another to turn that camera back around and have that perspective where we look at God and other people in a different sense. So we started in week one saying that whenever selfishness leads, drama follows. If you're a selfish person and you let selfishness lead in your life, you're going to find that there's going to be fights in your life. There's going to be drama. You're going to have trouble relationally, whether it's in your marriage or your friendships, other romantic relationships, could be with your coworkers, could be at church, all kinds of things that we deal with. If you let selfishness lead the way, drama will follow. You're going to find that drama is throughout your life. And so we took a look at that and asked, where in our lives is there drama? And then looked for selfish things that we might be doing to bring on some of that drama. And then last week we talked about the fact that the fights between us are a result of the fight within us. The reason why we have so much drama and we fight with other people, the reason why we quarrel and argue and on is because within us we have unmet needs. We have things that are going on. There's tensions in our lives. Things aren't right. And last week we looked at the fact that when we have those unmet needs, oftentimes, we go to the wrong places to try and meet those needs. We try and seek for security or satisfaction or happiness or joy, whatever you want to call it, in all kinds of ways and with all kinds of things that can never fill those holes. And when we don't have those unmet needs being fulfilled, we start fighting each other. We look at the fact that really the only way we're going to meet those needs is if we totally surrender our lives to God, if we allow God to fill our needs and to be our satisfaction. Otherwise, we're looking for things that could never do the job to fulfill those needs. And when we are needy, we are going to find that we fight with each other. We compete with each other. We have all kinds of disharmony in our relationships and with the people around us. And if our relationship vertically between us and God isn't right, then our relationship horizontally with us and each other isn't going to be right either, and we're going to fight and fight and fight. Today, here's what I want to talk about. As we drill down just a little bit further, and in a lot of ways, today is going to be a turning point, turning away from our selfishness and our pride and dealing with it. And this is what I want to tell you today, that when you start fighting your pride, you will stop fighting God. There is a tension. There is a battle going on inside of us. And today I want us to identify who's on our side and who we're fighting. And I want to let you know that when you start fighting pride, you stop fighting God. And when you can stop fighting God in your life, when you can get on the same side as God in your life, you will find that that is going to trickle out into all of your relationships. It's going to give you a different kind of peace and harmony within yourself, and it's going to allow you to move that outwards and to love the people around you in significant and real and powerful ways that pride holds us up from experiencing, that pride puts a barrier between us and that kind of harmony that we have with God and with each other. And so if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me, James chapter 4, we've been working through the end of James chapter 3 and through the chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen behind me, and we encourage you to follow along. We're in verse 6 this week. Last week we tackled up to verse 5. And verse 6 is really where we get our main thought for today. It's where we get this idea that when you start fighting pride, you can stop fighting God, because it tells us so much about the heart of God. It tells us the direction with which God is working in our lives. He has already chosen to work in this direction. We get to choose whether or not we're going to live moving with him, or whether we're going to continue to fight against him. And so James says it this way, but he gives more grace. We've just, again, last week we dealt with this. He gives more grace than what? We talked about the fact that we fight one another because we have these unmet needs. It gets us off track, not only with one another, but with God. And we just read last week that God, he's jealous for us. He wants more of us. He wants all of us. He's pursuing us. He wants a life with us. And then James says, but he gives more grace. Grace, as he pursues us, the way he's going to pursue us is by giving us what we don't deserve. We might be fighting one another. We might have this selfishness within us, but God gives more grace than that. Therefore, it says, and then he quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes a proverb, which is a wisdom saying, something that is about practical living in our lives. He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is how God works. Make no mistake. If you're trying to figure out, how do I stop fighting against God? And maybe you felt that tension inside of you. Maybe that's something very real. You feel like God is this angry being far off that is trying to punish you. Maybe you feel like you can never live up to God's standards. And maybe you feel like you have things in your past that have held you back because you've made mistakes and you don't know how to get over those mistakes. This is the really good news about God's character, about how God wants to operate, about how God wants to have a relationship with us. And it is simply this: God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which means if we are living in pride, and if we're always trying to build ourselves up, And if we're always trying to build ourselves up based on what we can achieve and what we can do and what we can be proud of, James says God opposes that. It's not how he works. That's always going to be a fight. And if you're tired of that fight today, hear this really good news. But he gives grace to the humble. That means people who are willing to humble themselves, people who are willing to say, I want to get rid of my pride. I don't want this life to be all about me and what I can achieve or not achieve. I'm willing to break down some of those barriers and become somebody who simply receives. That's the kind of person that God gives grace to. He will give you what you can't earn, what you could never earn, what you don't deserve. He is willing to lavish upon you as a gift. And the prerequisite is simply that we become willing to receive. We stop saying, I'm going to earn this. I'm going to make this happen for myself. I'm going to be good enough, and humble ourselves. James says that's the way God works. That's why if you're willing to start fighting pride, rooting it out of your life, you can stop fighting God. Isn't that good news? When you start fighting pride, you can stop fighting God. And when God is on your side, when God is on our side, you know this, we can't lose. The creator of the universe, if all-powerful, almighty God is on our side, if we don't have to fight against him, we can't lose. We'll find real, true, meaningful life. What a powerful statement. I want to just work that out for a few minutes. Pride, first of all, if we're talking about that, pride is our desire to lift ourselves above our place as God's creatures, to lift ourselves to a place where we become our own gods, where we become in charge of our own life, where we run everything. We run the show. We call the shots. We are in charge. That's what pride does. Pride is when we say, I'm in charge. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live the kind of life that I want. I'm going to ignore God and his life. And instead, we try and do it all ourselves. This is such a toxic way of living, such a selfish way of living that will continually put barriers between us and not only God, but us and other people. And that's why we started in those first 2 weeks talking about where whenever selfishness leads, drama follows. And then last week, we talked about that fight that's within us that we need to always be fighting against, because the results or the fights between us are a result of the fight within us. And now to go a little bit deeper and say the reason why we're really selfish, the reason at the core of all of that, because pride lives within us. Now today I want to tell you about a sneaky kind of pride before we go any further. We've already talked about a whole different number of ways that pride manifests itself in life, and you've maybe experienced many of those, and you've recognized already this morning maybe that there's some pride inside of you. But there's another kind of sneaky pride that we have to talk about because we're in church. It's a religious kind of pride that some of us who have been in church for a long time have a very real danger of experiencing and indulging in and actually thinking that it's a good thing. There's this famous story that Jesus tells, and even if you're not a real big Bible person, you may have heard of the prodigal son. It's become famous, and people talk about it in reference to people who live wildly and go on a rebellious streak. But there is this story that Jesus told, and when he started telling the story, he actually said, there was a man who had two sons. And we often remember the first one. The first one is the prodigal son. He comes to his dad. His dad is probably a wealthy landowner. And he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want the money that's coming to me when you die. In so doing, he shames his family. He basically says to his father, I wish that you were dead because I would rather have your stuff than have relationship with you. His father's heartbroken. But he agrees. He gives him his inheritance. The son takes it. He takes all this money, and he runs off. Many of us know the story. He lives rebelliously. He lives the party life. He indulges himself in everything and everything that he could possibly want. In fact, he goes so wild that he goes through his entire inheritance and is left with nothing. All of a sudden, the land that he went to has a famine. He's stuck out there. He's got no money. He's got no friends left. He looks for a job just serving food to pigs. And in this moment, he looks at what the pigs are eating and saying, I am so poor and so broke. I wish that I could eat what they're eating. And in a moment, he stops and thinks, my father. And even the people that still work for my father, they at least have good jobs and he has bread for them. Maybe if I go back, my father will just give me a job and I can work as a hired hand. I can earn a paycheck and at least I won't have to be here in the slum that I've put myself into. So he goes back to his father with this plan just to ask for a job. I know I've messed everything up. I know I'm not a good son. I know I don't deserve to be on the property, but maybe you'll give me a job, Dad. That's what he's thinking in his mind. And as he approaches home, the story says that the father looks far off and he sees his son. And he runs with arms wide open and he embraces him. And he welcomes him back, not as a hired hand, but as his son who he loves. And he welcomes him back in. And not only welcomes him back in, but he calls everybody. And he says, bring the fattened calf. Bring the most prized animal that we have. We are throwing a party. Tell everyone to come. There's going to be singing and dancing and a feast to enjoy because my son who was lost has been found. My son who was dead is now alive, and he celebrates that. With such grace, he gives his son. You don't have to work it off. You don't have to put in so many hours. I forgive you of everything. Let's celebrate. I'll tell you this, and if you've been around here for a little while, I hope by this time you know this and you understand that. This is the heartbeat of our church. This is the heartbeat of what we're all about, is telling people that wherever you've been and whatever you've done, whatever mistakes that you've made in your life, God is like the Heavenly Father who is standing there waiting for you to turn to Him. To run to him, and actually he'll run to you with arms wide open as he pursues you, to wrap his loving arms around you and to tell you, you are his son, you are his daughter, you can't work it off, you could never earn this. This is a gift of his love to say, come back to the family because I care about you that much. As a church, that's what we want to embody, that kind of grace, that kind of love, to let everybody know that that is God's character. And if you're willing in humility to come towards him, I've made mistakes. I've been in a rough spot. I've been in a bad place. That he's waiting for you, arms open. To let you know he loves you. The condition is simply that you're willing to receive it. That's what humility is. Humility says, I'm not here to earn it. In fact, no matter how hard I tried to be good enough, I could never earn it. But instead to accept it. As a child accepts the love of their father, of their parent who cares that much for them. But then there's a second son, the eldest son. The eldest son, when his brother comes home, isn't so happy. In fact, this is what he says to his father when he hears the singing. And there's dancing, and there's this big party. He goes and he looks around, and he says, what's going on? And people say, your brother has returned. He's here, and your father has thrown a huge party. Isn't this awesome? The brother stays out in his field, makes the father come out and talk to him. And when he does, he says this to his dad. Look, these many years, I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me even a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You read, and this is the older brother. We highlighted it. How many times he refers to himself. I've been serving you. I never disobeyed you. You've never given me anything that I could celebrate with my friends. It's all about me. Don't you understand, Dad? I've been here working hard and doing all the right things and obeying you religiously. And there's no party for me. How could you throw a party for him? We get to the root of the story, the root of the problem. You see, the story is not about the prodigal son. The story is about two sons, both of whom wandered away from the father. One who physically wandered away in rebellion. The other who stayed close and obeyed everything, but for all the wrong reasons. To try and earn his father's love. To try and earn the party. And his father looks at him and says, "Don't you understand? All of this is yours. You're my son. You're not my hired help either." I'll tell you this, it takes a great deal of humility. Many of us know this and have experienced this, but it takes a great deal of humility to admit that you're wrong, to admit that you've been rebellious, to admit that you've done things that you've never supposed to do, to admit that you wandered off and you lived the wild life. It also takes a great deal of humility, and probably even more, to admit that you've done everything right, but for the wrong reasons. That you've been in church every Sunday. That you've tried to obey all the rules religiously. That you've tried to build up a reputation that you've got it all right, and you've always done the right things, and you're the good person, you're the good son, you're the good daughter, you're the one that achieves well, you're the one that follows the rules. Not like the black sheep of the family, but you're the one that always does it right. And sometimes what we don't recognize in ourselves is that both the wild living and the religious living can be filled with pride when we're not willing to come to our Heavenly Father and say, "I could never live up. I could never earn it. I could never do enough good things." But instead to humbly accept his love and grace, all that he's given to us, whether we're a younger brother or an older brother. And which are you? Are you the wild living, rebellious one that needs to humbly come back and ask for forgiveness for all the things that you've done wrong? For many of us, are we the older brother today? We need to ask for forgiveness for even the reasons why we've tried to do everything right. That in our pride, we have tried to become what we can only become by the gift of God's grace, by accepting his love in our lives. You see, you can't receive grace while you're trying to earn grace. You can't do both. It's one or the other. Grace is a gift that you receive. It cannot be earned. We can choose to either accept God's gift of forgiveness, of love, of grace, or we can try and earn it, but we can't do both. And what Jesus taught and what James is trying to say is you need to break down that barrier of pride in your life and realize whichever way you've been trying to live your life, that the only way you can truly come to God is when you accept that gift of grace. Are you ready to stop fighting God and start fighting your pride? James goes on in verse 7. Chapter 4. Now he comes with, actually what we're going to read is a whole bunch of imperatives. They're commands. This is the what you're supposed to do. So important for us to get the part that we've already got, or else this just becomes another list of legalities in which we try and come before God. But what he's saying is this is all about humility. So he says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The words that he uses here in the original language, they are military terms. He's saying there's a fight going on, and I want you to know who's on your side and who you're fighting against. So first, submit to God. He is in charge. He is the general. He gets to give the orders. He gets to run your life because he's the one that's going to win the war. He's going to win the battles for you. He is going to be victorious. Whose side are you on? And if you can turn that camera back around in your perspective and realize that God is that powerful and that good and that loving, then you get to choose to submit your life to him and say, "He is in charge. Jesus is Lord." Jesus gets to call the shots. And there to resist the devil, to realize that the fight that you're having doesn't have to be against God. God wants to be on your side. You now start fighting the enemy. Fight the devil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our job is to place ourselves under God, but over the devil. And this is really important, because sometimes we, well, the devil made me do it, and I couldn't resist, and all that kind of stuff. James has said, first submit yourself to God, because he's going to give you the victory. Put yourself over the devil and under God, because the devil will not have power over you when you give all the power of your life to God. That's the order it should be in. And then we come, again, this could be pursued if we keep reading in verse 8 as a long list of to-dos, but really what all of this about, all of what we're about to read is about submitting ourselves to God and simply allowing ourselves to receive what he has for us in our lives. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Isn't that amazing? Stop fighting God. Draw near to him. How do we draw near to him? In humility, by submitting ourselves, by coming and asking him to forgive us instead of saying, I am going to try and be good enough. When we do that, I love that. He says, he will draw near to you. You ever feel like God is just so far away, you could never be close to him? Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Come to him in humility. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Your hands, this is speaking of the things that we do. Cleanse your deeds. But more than that, he goes on and says, purify your hearts, your motives, the things that are behind your deeds. How do we do that? If you read all through Scripture, how can we ever cleanse our hands and purify our hearts? How do we get rid of things in our lives that aren't supposed to be there? Again, this isn't just go out and try harder. It's to step back and say, God, I need you to purify my heart. I need you to clean my hands. He says, you double-minded. Stop going back and forth. Stop asking God for forgiveness and then going and trying to earn it. You can't do both. Don't go back and forth. Submit yourself to God. Run into the arms of your loving Heavenly Father. Understand that when we're willing to humbly come and admit our faults, he is faithful to forgive us. Don't be double-minded about this. Don't go back and forth and then say, yeah, but I just feel like I have to earn it. I feel like God won't really love me unless I try harder, unless I achieve certain things. Don't be double-minded. There's only one way to do this. Remember, the flow of God's activity in your life is the flow of grace. Not pride, not what you can do. Then James goes on. This doesn't sound fun because it's not always fun. He's going to tell us to get pretty serious about how humble we get. He says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Oh, man, that sounds awful. He's saying, listen, I want you to get serious about this. I want you to get so serious that you're willing to look into your life and to root out some of those prideful things that are deep within you to the point where it's going to hurt. But it's so worth it. It's worth it to be wretched and to mourn and to weep for a time. It's worth it to stop just goofing off and laughing and to get serious about your humility. As you get on the same page as God, as you allow him to take over your life, listen, I'll tell you this, it is worth it to look into your life and do some of the hard work of saying, where is pride leading me? Where is my selfishness leading me? And to allow God to tackle that. Because in the long run, it leads to real and lasting joy. It leads to a real and lasting relationship where you are working in the same pace, in the same flow of grace that God is working. It is something that will change and transform your heart deep within so that it will pour out into the relationships that you have with other people, everybody that you come into contact with. But James is saying, listen, I want you to know this is going to be tough and there's going to be moments where this hurts, but be willing to go there, get serious about your humility. Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you don't have to fight God anymore. But you do need to start fighting your pride. And when you start fighting your pride is gonna reject that, push back against that. When you do the real work of rooting it out, your pride is going to say, you can't do that because of your reputation, because of who you are, because of everything you've built, because of everything that people think of you. And if you start humbling yourself, that's going to crumble. James says, are you willing to do it? Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Do you humble yourself before the Lord so that he will exalt you? An incredible thing. You go low. That's your part. You humble yourself. That's our work. Let God lift you back up. Let God show you where you find true self-confidence and true self-worth in him. So application, what are we going to do about this week? Here's what I want to encourage you to do. This is going to be tough. I want you to tell somebody about how pride is manifesting itself in your life out loud. And maybe even somebody that you know you've hurt because of your pride. This could be your spouse, could be your parents, could be your friends, could be your housemates. Maybe it's just somebody that you trust because there's something going on in your life and you need to get it out. But would you tell somebody how pride is manifesting itself in your life? Maybe it's the stubbornness that you have. Maybe it's the unwillingness to listen to somebody else. Maybe it's the way that you're treating somebody that you love because you're being so selfish and believing that your marriage is about you, or your friendship is all about you, or everybody should be giving you the attention. It could be time that you say out loud to somebody that you have an addiction to pornography, that you're greedy. You think your lifestyle and your money is all for you? You slander other people, you put them down so that you feel a bit better about yourself. And I'll tell you how you're going to know if you're on the right track with this. You're going to hate it. You're not going to want to say it out loud. You're not going to want to admit it. And when you have that feeling of saying, I don't really want to tell anybody this, I don't want to admit to it, I don't want to acknowledge it, that is your pride fighting back. That is your pride saying, if people know about this, what are they going to think of you? Or you really don't have that addiction. You can overcome it yourself. You're not really causing problems as everybody else in your life. When you feel that tension inside of you that says, I don't want to say this out loud. I don't want to tell somebody. I don't want them to know. That's your pride fighting back, and that's when you're on the right track. That's what you need to tell somebody, because that pride is chaining you to selfishness. And God wants to come along if you're willing to humble yourself and to break that chain and say, it's not who you are. And when you're willing to take up the fight against pride, you can stop fighting God and allow his grace to infiltrate every aspect of your life and for him to say, your heavenly Father loves you. That's his gift to you, to live out of that. I have a feeling a lot of us aren't going to take that challenge. I have a feeling a lot of us, pride might stand in the way of us doing that. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'll close by saying this. Somebody in your life, maybe somebody in this room, has the courage to acknowledge their pride out loud and how it's manifesting itself in their life, and you're the person that they talk to about it. Would you let them know, remind them, that their Heavenly Father is graciously looking at them as they run back to him and is running out to meet them. And whatever it is that they maybe acknowledge in your presence to you, would you make sure that you go the extra mile to show them the open arms of the Father that are running towards them to embrace them, saying, I love you. And as they humbly accept his forgiveness, that you make sure they know how real it is in their life. That is the great gift that we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus, who get to not only experience grace in our own lives, but to pour that grace out to the world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We can't earn your love because you've already given it to us by grace. God, today I pray that anyone who's wandered off into a rebellious life, God, that you would assure them of forgiveness if they're willing to accept it. God, I pray for those of us who are older brothers and maybe we've been in church for so long and we do all the right things but for all the wrong reasons. God, assure us that while we can't earn it, you have given us also your grace and your love. And may we live in it and enjoy the party that it is to be in your presence and part of your family. Thank you that while you oppose the proud, you give grace to the humble. And help us to humbly accept. In Christ's name, amen.